Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to study the Bible. Your word is precious. Your word is inspired by you. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. And so, Father, in rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thank you for the scripture. Lord, the entrance of your word gives light to our heart. So I pray this morning we would be excited about your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. He would be poured out on all of us. I pray you would fill my mouth with your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking today about, you know, the church. I always think about the church. I'm wondering, God, what are you going to do in the church? We okay? What are we going to do in the church? And I thought of the story of Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament. Jehoshaphat was surrounded by an army that was huge. And Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we don't know what to do. They're bigger than us, but our eyes are on you. And at that point, a prophet came forward and he said, just stand still. God will fight this battle for you. And so they stand still and they start singing praises to God. And God set ambushes against the enemy. Sometimes you don't know what you're supposed to do next. You and I don't know. What are we supposed to do? And that's a good time to say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. All of us will go through times where we wonder what God is doing. We will go through difficult times. We're going to see that in the life of David today. We're going to see that he went through a great deal of things that would be hard to understand if he didn't have faith. You see, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and those who come to him must first of all believe he exists, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so there will be times of testing. I was also saying earlier about John the Baptist. Remember him? John the Baptist, he saw the dove come down on Jesus, didn't he? Wow, you know, this is the one, and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Later, when Herod put John the Baptist in prison, he sent a messenger to Jesus saying, are you the one or is it somebody else? Even John the Baptist was wavering a little bit. You see, all of us are going to go through the testing of our faith. The Bible says the testing of our faith produces character. It produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And so we're going to go through things. What are you doing, Lord, at Christ International Fellowship? What are you doing? I don't understand what you're doing. And the Lord just says, put your eyes on me. Trust me. And yesterday at our prayer meeting, the Lord's Spirit was saying, looking not behind, but looking ahead. In Isaiah, it says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? It springs up. God is doing something new in our lives. Whatever it's going to be, it's not behind you. Let me tell you that. It's ahead of you. It's the new Jerusalem. Christian life is always a looking forward experience. We only look back long enough to say, thank you, God, you've been faithful. We can do that. I can look back on some good stories where you were faithful, but I live with my eyes forward. We as the church go forward, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. And your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. And you've forgotten that word that it speaks to you as sons. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord. He's shaping our character. He's building our faith. He loves us. And he's a good father. A good father doesn't spoil his children. A good father trains and loves his children. And that's what God is doing. David was that kind of a man. That's a lengthy introduction because I just feel like that's almost a prophetic word to the church. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. I'm doing a new thing, God says. A new thing. Now, David, we saw as a young man, fought Goliath at age 17. Remember, Samuel had poured the oil on his head and he was anointed to be king. Saul was a bad king. Saul, the first king of Israel, he was disobedient. He was prideful. He even built a monument in his own honor. You can read that. Imagine, I'm going to build a statue for Roger. That's dangerous stuff. But Saul had gone astray in his heart. And so after David killed Goliath, this is where we left off last week. The women were singing that famous song, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul was jealous. And so he threw the spear at David twice. And we're going to begin there in chapter 18. But what I want you to think about, because this is only an overview, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not here to get into one particular chapter. We are doing an overview of the entire Old Testament. We have started with Genesis, and I'm trying to keep it in such a way that we go across the Old Testament. David had to be trained to be the king that he would be. Part of his training was to go through what he went through with Saul. Let's begin the story, chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and he gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And what Saul sent him to do, whatever it was, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out with all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye out for David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul, and he was prophesying in the house while David was playing the harp. It's a strange mystery, but Saul could prophesy. But Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David. Now, you can read in the rest of the chapter, it says, everything David did, he did successfully. God anointed him. He would go fight the Philistines and he would defeat them. And it's fascinating. Saul tried to kill him in this chapter later. He said, well, I'll get him to marry my daughter, Michal. And he said, I'll tell you what, if you kill 100 Philistines, you can marry Michal. Well, David went out and killed 200. You want me to kill 100? I'll kill 200. He gets the foreskins and brings them home. He kept thinking he could get David killed in battle, but David didn't get killed. So the background here is he's jealous, and now it's getting to where he's trying to kill David, and David has to flee. You know, if you want to do nothing for the Lord, your life will be pretty peaceful. I think a lot of people are just content that I go to church, and I bake some cookies for somebody, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you really step out to be used by God, you can expect spiritual warfare. If you're willing to say, yes, I really want to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, I really want to be a fisher of men, Jesus, because you told me to be a fisher of men. And I want you to use me, Lord. Here I am, send me. He's like, okay, I will, but I'm going to train you. I'm going to train you. I got born again at age 26, and I knew within 1 year that I was supposed to be a pastor. I quit a tenured teaching position in Fallbrook High School. I was a speech and debate coach. I could have stayed there and be getting a pension to this very day. But I knew that I was called to ministry. I didn't want to just teach nouns and verbs to the people in the class. I didn't want to just teach speech classes. I found myself talking about God at school. I've told you this before. And it's illegal to talk about God in public school. And the principal would call me in and say, did you say that Jesus is coming again? And I said, oh, it was a class discussion. You know, and I just went, wait a minute. I don't belong in here. I belong out there. And God was clearly saying to me through my pastor that I was called. He said, would you be my assistant pastor? And he didn't pay me, but he trained me. Glenn Cook is his name. And so that led to a series of events in my life that took me to Everett, Washington for my first pastorship. Took me to Manila, Philippines as a missionary. Took me back to Big Bear, California, where we got a radio station started and everything. And then to Monterey as a, you know, taking over somebody else. A beautiful assignment in Monterey, California, Calvary Chapel. So, and it's been an adventure. Each thing that you go through, I'm saying this so you'll realize it's personal. Each thing that we go through is training us for the next thing. When I went to Washington State, I didn't have a job at first. So I worked for $5 an hour. I used a compactor on a construction crew. I was a substitute teacher, waiting to see if God would open up the ministry. He finally did. They gave me my first pastorship, and they said, and after a while, there were about 70 people. They said, we want to give you $200 a week. I went, all right. I wasn't doing it for the money, but I was beginning in the ministry. And then when I went to so there were lessons in Everett, Washington, a lot of rain up there. And when I went to the Philippines, we were robbed multiple times. They have a picking pole where they go and they would soon get, they can take a, and they got my wife's purse out of the, you know, living room. Three times she was robbed. We were flooded. And the floodwaters had the Pasig River with all of its bad smells go into our yard and flood our house, living room. We were scammed. Metro Manila is a tough place if you're a foreigner. Where they did something with our engine of our thing, and when we pulled over, they took money, got money from us. We went through things like that. I went to one house where I moved in, and I didn't know that there were so many cockroaches. And before I could get them cleared out of there, we had a cockroach nightmare. I won't even tell you about it. We wouldn't like to hear the story. And I had someone else threaten to kill me. But I didn't die. I'm here. But I learned about trusting God through challenges and hardships. When I went to Everett, back to Big Bear, California, my kids were finally college age and we're back in Big Bear. The church went from single service to double service. We were doing good things, and suddenly this terrible letter was written about me that was spread around to 16 leaders, and I didn't even know the guy was upset with me. I'm only telling you this, and I survived it, and I'm still here, and I'm not the Antichrist. But people will try and make that look that way. David had to go through weird things, and I'm only telling you Roger's story to tell you that if you really want to serve the Christ that we serve, Jesus Christ, there's going to be steps, you know, that of challenge. You certainly don't, and the pastorship can count on it. Yeah, I remember in Big Bear, I used to walk around singing, Mama, don't let your boys grow up to be pastors. But it was a joke. You know, it's an old cowboy song. And, hello? So, because there's challenges. And it's like, if you want to be used by God, trials and hardships enlarge your capacity to be used by God. Let me say that again. If you want to be used by God, trials and hardship enlarge your capacity to be used by God. And he might let you go through some suffering so you can have compassion on others in that suffering. And I'm not saying it's all misery, because it isn't. God's been good to me. I'm not crying in my sorrows to you. My pilgrimage is of serving a loving God who's been good. It's been an adventure. But I'm just saying there are challenges that teach you all the way along. They're a necessary part. As from glory to glory, he's changing us. And David was such a man, as I said to you last week, we know more about David's life than we know about any other man in the Bible. Even more than Paul. Except for Jesus, of course, and you know, because David wrote all the Psalms, and we have a couple, two, three books just about his life, and we learn about David's relationship with God. You see, and as I watch David's relationship, it helps my relationship. And when I read the Psalms, I go, yeah, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. And I go, yeah, don't let my enemies triumph over me. And you know, you do, and you relate to the fact that David was just a man. And we will see next time we get into he's a king, we will see his great success in the kingdom. We will see his failures. His failures when he carries in the Ark of the Covenant on with a horse cart, an ox cart. And God went, nah, that's not how that done. Somebody died. Because the Bible said they were supposed to carry it with the Levites. And then his biggest failure was with Bathsheba. Nude woman bathing. We'll get to that story. Another time he took a census that he wasn't supposed to take. And yet despite these failures, David always repented. David learned. And David walked on with Jesus. And that's what God wants from us. We walk on. We continue. David was a man after God's own heart. And in the crucible of the wilderness, age 17 to age 30, God forged this man. And God is forging each of us unless we allow ourselves to be complacent. We don't want to do that. We are onward Christian soldiers. That's us. So it's a war. And so David was successful. In chapter 19, I'm just going to summarize here. Saul is going to kill him, so his wife Michal lets him out the window. She puts a little goat idol on the bed. The king comes in, oh, he's sleeping, okay. And meanwhile, she's lowered her husband out the window. Isn't that interesting? Can somebody tell me somebody else who was lowered out a window? Saul in Damascus. They had to sneak him out a window. Interesting. Saul, who became Paul, was lowered. So now David's having to flee. And so in chapter 20, he says to Jonathan, how come your father's trying to kill me? And Jonathan says, oh, no, I'll go check on it. I'll go see if it's really true. And long story short, they made a little agreement. If I find out my father's trying to kill you, I'll go out to shoot arrows, and you'll be waiting in the bushes, and I'll tell you, I'll shoot the arrow far, and I'll think, it's go. You, that means run away. If I shoot the arrow close, that means it's going to be safe. So, again, I'm just brushing over this lightly. He goes out. He finds out his father is trying to kill him. And so he goes out to shoot arrows, and he shoots the arrow. He goes, God, the arrow is beyond you. He's got a little boy chasing the arrows. He goes, go get those arrows out there further. And David knows he has to flee. But first they have a moment where they embrace each other. David and Jonathan, I love you. They're weeping together. They were good friends. The son of Saul, Jonathan, and David were good friends. So then in chapter 21, David comes to a place called Nob. I'm going to read that. Chapter 21. Please follow with me. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech trembled when he met him. And he asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? And David answered Ahimelech the priest, the king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, no one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me in a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can. The priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread, provided the men have kept themselves from women. David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us as usual. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? So they take the bread out and they eat it, and he gives them the sword of Goliath. Now, there's a guy watching named Doeg the Edomite who works for Saul. Later, Doeg will come back into this town in the next chapter and put the priest to death and everybody to death for helping David. How about that? They'll kill the priest, not David, but they'll kill the priest, Abiathar. So he gives them the showbread. Now, that's a very interesting story, church. Jesus quoted that story. The disciples were picking grain in the grain field, and he said, are they working? And they really weren't. They were just taking the husk off on a Sabbath, which is not working. They were eating. And then David said, have you not heard the story of David and how he was innocent when he ate the showbread? See, the Bible relates. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And what Jesus was saying is, hey, this is not the Sabbath day. Doesn't mean you can't eat this. And that showbread, if you know your Bible, that showbread was put into the holy place. They keep the incense going, and they kept the candles going, and they kept the fresh bread. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, our high priest. And they would keep that going 24/7. Well, here, David needs food. He's running away from Saul. And He says, yeah, okay, eat the bread. Now you would think, wait a minute, oh, that's just for the Levites. No, Jesus said, it's all right. It's okay. You see, we're under grace. We're not under the letter of the law. And that is a story that illustrates it. And then in verse 10, look at this interesting story. That day, David fled. This is chapter 21, verse 10. David fled from Saul and went to Achish. That's the king of Gath. Now, Gath is obviously the Philistines. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this the king that David is? Isn't he the one they sing their dances about? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Isn't that interesting that they knew that song down in Philistine territory? They had the same radio channel or something. So David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the door of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. And Achish said to his servants, look at that man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to my house to carry on in front of me? Must this man come to my house? Now, here is David trying to stay alive, being pursued by Saul. So what does he do? He goes down into enemy territory, Philistine country, in Gath. And in Gath, what does he do? He sits by the gate, making marks on the gate and letting the saliva run down his beard. So that rather than kill him, Achish just goes, he's a madman. I don't need another madman. Now, there are some commentaries, not a lot. They would say, oh, David was backslidden. He was not trusting God. I don't believe that at all. I believe God uses natural resources and natural things. And I believe that David was just doing what he had to do to survive. At that moment, that was his method to survive. If you were behind enemy territories, you might put on a good act, too, to do whatever you have to do to survive. And so, you know, people said this is where he got the best actor award or whatever. I don't know. But he was just acting crazy. So it's just fascinating to me, the life of David. It fascinates me. God was with this man. God was favoring this man. Well, anyway, in chapter 22, church, I'm summarizing. If you haven't read it, I hope you'll read it all on your own. In chapter 22, David takes his parents. He's concerned for their safety. And where does he take them? He takes them to Moab. Why would he take his parents to Moab? Can somebody remember who his relative was? His grandmother? Ruth. His great-grandmother, I think it is Ruth. So Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, Ruth. And so that's why there would be favor with the Moabites. And you'll find that in chapter 22, verse 3. And then, as I said, this crazy man, Doeg, the Edomite, at Saul's command, kills Abiathar the priest and all the people in the town of Nob. Verse 20 says, the son of Ahimelech escapes Abiathar. So that's the new high priest. You with me so far? Going to be a test at the end. Okay, you better be ready. So, in chapter 23, David goes to a place called Keilah. I just want to point out verse 16. Look at verse 16. Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in the Lord. Notice that. Helped him find strength in the Lord. I'm going to show you, before we go home today, or before you go to the potluck, I'm going to show you where David learned to find strength on his own. But first, someone helped him. In life, sometimes you need someone to come along and say, can I help you find strength in the Lord? You're going through something. Can I help you with your faith? I know you're struggling. I wanted to use somebody's name here, but I don't know who to pick. I know you're struggling, Marlon, or I know you're struggling, Jeff, or I know you're struggling, Omar. But I want to help you. Can I pray for you, man? Because I know you're going through something. See, that's what's going on here. Jonathan goes, I know this is hard, David. Let me help you find strength in God. God's going to be here for you. God's going to be here for you. You're going to be okay, David. That's helping another person find strength in the Lord. Now, there comes a time when you're all alone, and it's just you, and you're going to have to learn how to find strength in the Lord all by yourself. You're going to have to go, I don't know what's going on, but Lord, I strengthen myself in you with determination. That's the picture here. It's beautiful stuff. So guys, in chapter 24, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of where? Somebody say it out loud. Chapter 24. The desert of En-Gedi. Thank you. Thank you for participating. Listen, guys. Janet and I have been to En-Gedi. If you all save, you know, like $2,500 or $3,000, we'll all go to Israel together. We could take a tour. They organize tours. I mean, we could do that. If 10 of you want to go to Israel, let me know. We'll work it out. Okay, but you got to save your pennies. But Janet and I, as a pastor, have had the privilege of doing it twice because a tour often pays the pastor's way to go. That's just the way it is. Sorry. So Janet and I went once when we were pastoring in Big Bear. We went again when we were pastoring in Monterey. You can go to a lot of experiences over there. You can go to Jerusalem. You go to the Galilee and eat the fish in the Sea of Galilee. One of the best experiences in seeing Israel. And you see the Bible in living color in Israel. Living color. You go, this isn't the word. I mean, all the archaeological findings, this book is history. This book is accurate. And it's great historical and archaeological credentials. You get to En-Gedi. It's like a park. It's like you're in the middle of the wilderness. And as you go up there, here's all these caves. Like, I wonder if Saul was in one of those caves, relieving himself. And up there is, at the top is a waterfall. Wow, and you hike up to that beautiful waterfall in En-Gedi. And look, running around is the deer, the little ibex. I-B-E-X, the Bible refers to the deer. They're there. And you go over, and in the crags of the rock are the coney. Proverbs chapter 30, the coney hides itself in the crag, the rock badger. And you see them, look, and it's amazing. Well, David was in this place, hiding in Gedi. That's why God, in all the Psalms, he would say, you are my stronghold, you are my fortress, you are my rock. He was always finding a place out in the wilderness where he would find a place to take refuge as he was fleeing from Saul. And as he's in Gedi, chapter 24 tells us, King Saul caught up to him. Saul was really close by. He didn't know it, but Saul almost got him. So Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. And David goes in, and he cuts off Saul's robe. Like that. With his knife, you know. Didn't have scissors. And his friends, the ones that are traveling with David, at this point he's traveling with about, he begins to get 200 companions. People that were in discontent or distress or in debt. A little rabble of guys going with him. People that don't like the taxes of Saul, that they don't, they're traveling with David. But you know what? Those 200 men would become what we call David's mighty men. And when David would become king, this would be his guys, his soldiers. And the 200 would become 400 before the end of the story. Jesus takes a rabble. He takes a bunch of a sorry lot like us. And he goes, come on. You want to come up? And pretty soon we're a little group, and we're a little army, and he teaches us how to be men of God and women of God. So at that time, these guys said, why don't you kill Saul? This is your moment. Kill him. And David said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Far be it from me. This was a great quality in David's life. I will not kill the king. That's God's anointed. I'm not going to kill him. Now, let God deal with him, but I'm not going to deal with him. You see, if David had taken vengeance into his own hands, he'd never have been the king that he was. If God's going to raise you up, you let God do it. You don't do it for God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Doesn't say you repay it. You're to love your enemies and pray for them. And if they need to be dealt with, God takes care of it. Let God do it. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. And so, he says, Saul, I could have killed you. Why are you following me? And they have this little speech. You have to read it on your own. Am I making you dizzy with all these stories? The next story in chapter 25, and I'm just going to go as far as time allows today. I think we're going to get through. How many of you know the story of Abigail? Yay. Thank you, JJ. Thank you, Valerie. Well, the story is that David needs some food. So he goes to a place in Carmel. By the way, Carmel's really pretty. It's not Carmel, California. That's pretty too. But the Carmel in Israel is pretty. And he goes to Carmel. And there, there's a man named Nabal who should owe him a favor. He was really good to Nabal. He used to do, and but Nabal refuses to help him. Nabal says, I'm not giving you any food. A lot of people running away from their masters these days, David. I'm not going to help you. So David gets his 400 men and he goes, oh, wait, we're going to get him. We're going to kill him. I'm going to take him down. And David and his men are, we're going to kill Nabal. And by the way, the word Nabal means fool. Nice name, huh? Nabal. But Nabal is married to a woman named Abigail. And Abigail, the scripture says, was a beautiful and intelligent woman. That's a strange little marriage combination, isn't it? This beautiful, intelligent woman and this fool, the husband. It happens. I've seen it before. I'm sorry. But anyway, Abigail goes out to meet David because she knows he's coming to kill her husband. And she actually saves Nabal's life. And she goes out and she meets him and she brings him some food. She said, would you forgive my husband? Let the blame fall on me. And she makes this beautiful speech. She says, you don't want to have this on your conscience later. There's no reason to kill him. You know, and so David listens to her speech and he goes, wow. He's struck by this woman. So he doesn't kill Nabal. Guess what? 10 days later, Nabal, who's a drunk, dies. His heart turns to stone. And then when David hears that, David, back, Abigail, I'd like you to be my wife. And he takes Abigail as his wife. Beautiful story. Beautiful story. There's a whole sermon, by the way, about the Abigail in your life who stops you from being something stupid. Let me tell you that Janet has been such a woman in my life on occasion. Husbands, listen to your wives. They're good counselors. And sometimes they're going to say something to you that you need to hear to restrain you from doing something foolish that you shouldn't do. So let's respect the counsel of our wives. But wives, let's respect the leadership of our husbands. Chapter 26, he again spares Saul's life. This time Saul's with a general named Abner, and they sneak down into Saul's camp. They take his water jug and his spear. And they go, hey, Saul, Abner, how come that the water jug and the spear are missing? You're not guarding Saul very well. And Saul goes, is that you, David? And again, he spares his life. He says, Saul, why are you chasing me? And David goes, oh, you're more righteous. Saul goes, you're more righteous than I. But the thing is, Saul never really gives up chasing David. He acts like he's going to repent, kind of like Pharaoh. But then he doesn't repent. By the way, Saul represents a type of the flesh warring against the spirit. And we read in Scripture that the house of Saul became David stronger and stronger, the house of Saul weaker and weaker. In our life, Jesus is supposed to become stronger and our flesh weaker. We fight against the three things. You fight against the devil, whether you like it or not, the world, which is governed by the evil one, and the flesh. But this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And as Jesus becomes more in your life, as you're not conformed to the world, you're transformed, you become victorious. And that's what the kingdom of David represents here, is the kingdom of Christ, the son of David. So he spares his life. Then in chapter 27, we're doing great, guys. We're going to have plenty of time. In chapter 27, where does David go? He goes back to a town called Ziklag, and he hangs out with Achish. Achish is, again, that Philistine king. And Achish says, okay, you can stay in a town called Ziklag. So David is now parked, where? In Philistine territory, behind enemy lines. And David, may I say this? He lies. You know what he says? You read 27 on his own. He goes off each day and he kills a bunch of wicked Canaanites and he comes back to Ziklag and he goes to Achish. He goes, oh, I wasn't killing Israelites today. And he keeps, every day he goes out and he comes back and he says, yeah, I've been fighting against Saul and against Israel. And so Achish believes him. And I just, personally, you read it, you tell me, and we have a discussion about it. I think it's a great use of time. David was stuck behind the enemy lines, so what did he do? He went out and did raids against the enemies of Israel. But he didn't fight Israel at all. But he had the Philistines convinced that he was odious to his own people. So that's why they let him stay among them. So guys, in chapter 28, Saul, I'll read this to you. We should read something out loud, shouldn't we? Chapter 28, let's begin reading in verse 1. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." And David said, "Then you'll see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I'll make you my bodyguard for life." See, David was the kind of guy, he could win over the Philistines. Now, Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town at Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came to set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or Thummim. Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who's a medium so I can consult her." And there is one in Endor, he says. So he disguises himself and he goes to visit this witch. Now, look, this is interesting, Bible students. It says here that he inquired of the Lord. I would encourage you to write into your margin, 1 Chronicles 10:14. You'll discover where it says he did not inquire of the Lord. Is that a contradiction? I don't think it is. I think that Saul really wasn't sincere in his seeking of the Lord. So in any case, God's not answering Saul. He's surrounded by the enemy. So what's his solution? I'll go consult a witch. And he goes off to the witch at Endor. And he's in civilian clothing. And he gets her to do her little thing, this little witchcraft thing. And she says, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see a man." He says, "I want you to call up Samuel." So she calls up Samuel from the dead. And Samuel goes, "Why did you disturb me?" And the witch, "Oh no, you're Saul." Because she knows that witchcraft's illegal. He says, I won't kill you. And Samuel says, "Tomorrow you'll be where I am. You'll be dead." Wow. Now, first of all, we are to avoid witchcraft altogether. He had tried consulting by the Urim. Did you see it said Urim and Thummim? Those were like two stones that were in the ephod that the priest would wear. So if they need an answer, they pull out a white stone or a dark stone and consult the Lord through the Urim and Thummim. We don't do that anymore. We have the Holy Spirit. But Saul was not being answered by God, so he went to this witch. Why did God let this witch accomplish this? I don't know. First of all, was this really Samuel that spoke? These are different things we don't know. I believe it was. I believe that God even allowed it, that Samuel spoke. Where did Samuel speak from? Oh, I'm in deep waters here. Okay, ready? When you die in the Old Testament, you went to a place called Sheol. And the Greek word is Hades, hell, but more accurately, the place of the dead. We read a parable in the New Testament in Luke 16 about Lazarus and a rich man. And there was a rich man who had all his wealth, and Lazarus sat there with sores, and he was a beggar, and they both died. And Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. Abraham sighed. And there was a chasm across, fixed over, and the rich man was in torment and fire. And the rich man yelled out, "Father Abraham, have Lazarus come and dip his tongue in water and touch my tongue. I'm in torment." And Abraham said, "You had your good things in life. Lazarus had bad things, but now he's comforted. Besides that, there's a chasm fixed, and no one can cross from here to there." So, in Sheol, the place of the dead, there was apparently, a place of the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead. Those who had faith and were saved by faith, they were at Abraham's side, being comforted. And those who did not, and they were being held ultimately for the lake of fire. And that's why the Bible declares in Ephesians 4, before he ascended, he first of all descended. That's why Jesus said, as Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. When Jesus died, he first of all descended. And it says in Ephesians 4, he led captives in his chain and he gave gifts to men. You remember in Matthew's gospel, Graves were seen opening up. Some of the Old Testament saints were seen walking around. That was after the resurrection of Christ. And so Samuel would have been in Sheol, the place of the righteous dead at Abraham's side. And he says to Saul, you're going to be where I am tomorrow. Now that could mean the other side of this compartment. I don't know if Saul is in heaven. I'd like to think he is, believe it or not, despite all his failures. David gave him a nice lamentation. But in any case, I'm not the judge. God's the judge. But Samuel speaks and he says, you're going to be where I am tomorrow. You want to keep it simple? You're going to be dead tomorrow like me. But Samuel was alive and able to speak. God let that happen through this witch of Endor. Interesting stuff. So pause that thought because he's going to die in battle tomorrow. Saul's going to die with his three sons, including Jonathan. And we're going to close out this book when that happens. We're only a couple chapters away. But there's a little interlude that you have to see first. It's really an important story. To me, it's my favorite story. And that's in chapter 30. In chapter 30, verse 1. And by the way, David, he was told, you can't go to battle. We hear these songs about you kill your tens of thousands, so you go home. So David goes home to Ziklag. David goes home to Ziklag. The rest of the Philistines are going to fight and surround Saul. And when he goes home to Ziklag, chapter 30, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev in Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it. And they had taken captive the women who were in it, young and old, and killed none of them. They carried them off as they went on their way. And David and his men came to Ziklag. They found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons taken captive. And David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. And David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Okay, next line. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Verse 7, he called out the priest Abiathar. Bring the ephod. That's how they consulted God back then. And Abiathar brought it out and he says, inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, you will be successful. Pause. David, I think, was at the darkest moment of his life. That's my opinion. How could it get much worse than this? You're running away from Saul. When you were 17, somebody poured oil on your head and said you're going to be a king. And now you're almost 30, and you're running away from Saul, and you've been hiding in caves and running away, and then you come back to Ziklag, and your wives are missing. Your kids are missing. Your possessions are missing. Everything's gone. And then you weep so loud you don't have any strength left. And then the men that are with you, when in doubt, blame the leader, right? If things are going bad, let's stone David. They're thinking of killing him. In that moment, what happened? David found strength in the Lord, his God. You know what that word strength means in the Hebrew? It means he fastened himself to God. He hung on. He found strength. It's what literally, it was hard for us to relate in Chico because it's so hot, but I used to live in the Northwest. It's what moss does to a rock. You know moss, clinging? We had moss on our rooftop in Washington. And you can grow a lawn on your roof up there because it's so much moisture. David found strength. He hung on. He hung on to God. He laid hold of God. So in your darkest hour, you can either just go, oh. Jesus said in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's Luke 18, verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And in the NIV, it's not to give up. So you come to this dark hour, Lord, I don't know what's going on. You know, you ever seen the movie Facing the Giants? That's a good Christian movie. His house stinks, losing his job, everything. He walks out in the forest and he goes, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Just give me something. Just speak to me. When you're in your darkest hour, you need to go, Lord, I don't know what's happening, but I cling to you. I'm not being melodramatic here. I'm being truthful. That's the Christian life. The race of faith, nobody said the race of faith is an easy race. But what's the alternative? The world? No. So how precious is your faith, church? How precious. And as David finds strength, he inquires. That's where your prayer life comes back. You go, I find strength in you, Lord. What should I do? You start asking. And God says, yeah, go. So he follows after them, and they meet an Egyptian who leads them to the Amalekites. And there's everything there. Nothing's missing. All the plunder is there. It's all there. And it says in verse 18, David recovered everything they had taken. Nothing was missing. And the 200 men who had been exhausted at Besor Ravine, they shared them with. And that, by the way, that's the story. You have to read this on your own because I don't have enough time. But did you know that when they were chasing the 400 men to go get to their wives back, 200 men became too tired. They said, we can't keep going. Dave said, okay, you guys rest right here at Besor Ravine. You rest. And the other 200 kept going. They recovered everything. They got back to Besor Ravine where these guys were resting. And the men said, well, they shouldn't share. They didn't. And David said, yes, they will share. The share of the men who stayed with the supplies will be the share is the same of those who go out in the battle. That's a great law that is in the Old Testament, also in Deuteronomy. If the army would go out, the wives who watched over the stuff, they shared in the same reward. Let me say to you, wives, if your husband goes off to do battle and you anchor the home, you share in the reward of what your husband's doing. You share in that reward. You're a good soldier. And the ones, I love the fact that some of us hit a point of a Besor Ravine where we need to rest. When Don Johnson stepped aside here, I said, Don, it seems like you're at Besor Ravine. And he said, that's exactly what he just read. We have to have compassion on Christians that get tired. You don't know how long they've been fighting and struggling. If they need rest, give them rest. God's compassionate. But he gets everything back. David found strength in the Lord his God. And then he shared with those at Besor Ravine. And then he takes some of the plunder at the end of this chapter, and it says he sent the plunder to the various towns in Judah. Notice verse 26. David, he arrived, he sent plunder to the elders of Judah. And specifically, verse 31, to Hebron. Well, this would be the first place they'd make him king. So David gets some of this plunder back, and he says, you ship it here in Judah. And we will see that that's where they make him king because Saul dies. And in chapter 31, Saul and Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua are killed. Saul is wounded critically. He falls on his own sword in verse 4. He asks his armor bearer to kill him, but armor bearer wouldn't do it. He falls on his own sword and they die. And the Philistines take the bodies, cut off their heads, and hang them on the wall. But then in verse 11, when the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard the Philistines had done, they sent valiant men that night to Beth-shan, and they took down their bodies, brought them back and burned them, and buried the bones, and fasted for 7 days. Again, I'm not trying to show off my Israel travels to you, but I've been to Beth-shan. Quite a city. They've completely, through archaeology, discovered the city of Beth-shan, where the Philistines were. They hung Saul's body up on the wall, but Israel had valiant men that went and rescued those bodies out of that pagan temple. Don't you like that word, valiant? Valiant means brave. I probably told you, I'm going to close with this story. This is about valiant men. You know, Israel's got valiant men today. We are living in the last days, y'all. Right now, what's happening in Russia, Iran, and Turkey point to an invasion described in Ezekiel 37 and 38 by Magog, Russia, Persia, Iran, and Beth Togarma, which is Turkey, invading Israel. I don't know if that'll be before the rapture or after the rapture. The next thing that's going to happen is the rapture. We're going to go be with Jesus. But I was on my internet site looking, and it says that Turkey is in U.S. relations at an all-time low. Why? Right now, President Trump has ordered sanctions against Russia, Iran, and Turkey. They're all desperate. They're feeling those sanctions. I would not be surprised if they make a move, a military move. Iran is already in Syria. They've got the fighters and, you know, helping the Hezbollah, trying to, in confrontation with Israel is already happening. And Russia's, you know, they rely on natural gas for their money, but that's not, Israel has discovered fields of natural gas. So Russia's under financial pressure. And Iran is, and so is Turkey. And that's an alliance so I'm not saying that to scare you. If you're a Christian, you're not scared. You're going, Maranatha, the Lord's coming. The Lord is coming soon. I read this morning, I was reading about Jerusalem. You know, it says, give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem his capital. We are to pray. We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jesus is going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, y'all. We're going to get raptured. We're going to go to a wedding supper. And at the end of 7-year tribulation that the world goes through, we're going to come back on white horses with Jesus. We're near. We're close. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming. The Bible is in living color. It's happening in our world. And we are to occupy well. Well, I said valiant men. There's a movie that I recommend to you if you like movies called Raid on Entebbe. Has anyone ever seen it? There you go. This is a man who knows his movies. It's a story of Raid on Entebbe, E-N-T-E-B-B-E. It's a true story of when, in the 1970s, the Palestinians hijacked an Israeli plane. And where did they fly it? Into Uganda. And in Uganda, under Idi Amin, they had these hostages who were Jewish. Israel devised a plan to fly a plane in to Entebbe Airport in Uganda in dark, throwing a couple flares on the airport, and actually get all those guys free. And they did it so successfully, so bravely, only one person died in that event. And you know who it was? The brother of Benjamin Netanyahu, known as the bravest soldier that Israel's, one of the bravest soldiers they've ever had. Netanyahu's brother. That's a true story. There's valiant men in Israel today, believe me. God has his hand upon Israel. We are in the last days, and it says in the last days, the least of them will be like David. There are stories from the wars they've had. The 1983 war, when Brezhnev and Nixon were in power. We went on nuclear alert. A lot of people don't know that. Israel was so successful in counterattacking the Yom Kippur War that it had to be halted by Russia. They were completely on Yom Kippur. They were fasting. They were doing nothing. They had very few soldiers. And these tanks came from Syria. One guy was on the tank brigade. And he goes and he puts himself up over the hill. Boom, and he shoots one. And he comes back down. And back over the hill, boom, he shoots another one. He says, that's another one for the Ziggy Brigade. These are true stories. Check it out. The Yom Kippur War. God's hand is on Israel in the last days. Church, God's hand is on us. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the weak things, the despised things. We are David's army. We are that army of God. And yes, we're going to face hardships, but it's only equipping us for the purpose that God has for us, noble purpose. The Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Preach the word. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Guys, you have purpose. Let's not be complacent. Let's be part of what God's doing in the last days. He'll do it by his grace. He's not asking you to do something that's too hard for you, because he'll do it by grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, the stories of King David are simply, or David before he's king, are very, very inspiring stories. A man that had to act like he was insane, a man who had to hide out in caves. But we learn so much from following his life. And Lord, like David, we find strength in you. We find strength in you, and we inquire of you. Lord, Jeremiah declared, call unto me, all of you. Call to me, and I will show you great and unsearchable things you have not known. And we call to you today for direction for CIF and direction for our lives. Looking not behind, but looking ahead, Father, we see that you have an adventure for us and a purpose for us. And with eyes of faith, we move forward, even this day. And I pray your blessing on the church, Father, your blessing on your people. In Jesus' holy name, amen.